All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke. We have, I really wanted to get through the Gospel of Luke by a short period of time. I mean, not be in it for years. I'm trying to find the way to do that. It's not easy. I had planned to go through a lot more today than I did, but then as I got to looking at this particular section, again, it's something I have preached on, I've taught on, I've read. And you just kind of think, there's a point here, you get through it, you move on. But like most things in Scripture, it's written in such a way to get you thinking about stuff. And so that's where we are today. So Gospel of Luke, if you have had any kind of time in and around church, you have, especially if you're someone who comes on Christmas or on Easter, but around the Christmas time, you've probably heard Luke. If you've received any cards from parents or family or grandparents or uncles, it probably had verses in it, stories in it. And this is usually what we think about when we think about the Gospel of Luke, baby Jesus, and all those kind of things. And, you know, Luke, as it turns out, as we're going through it and we're slowing way down as we kind of come through some of these sections, maybe has more detail in it. And this particular image is not necessarily accurate to Scripture, but that's okay. That's okay. It doesn't have to be. But this is usually what it kind of looks like. We think about this and baby Jesus, and then there's this little section in the middle that pops up where Jesus is about 12 years old. And that's actually where we are today. There's this little section, and again, you don't find these verses on Christmas cards, but it's a part of the story. And the reason you don't find these verses on Christmas cards, we're going to find out, is that Jesus behaves like a 12-year-old. And we don't like to point that out. We don't. And his parents behave like parents. And we don't like that either, because it sort of makes them human. And that seems sort of weird. And so everyone, if I put this image up, do you all know what it kind of means? You sort of understand it? Everybody, give me a nod of approval if you sort of get it, right? This one. But see, here's an image you don't see very often. And it's the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple having a discussion with the religious teachers and leaders of the day. How many of you have seen this image? A few of you, right? You've seen this. I like this image because, you know, we have imported our Western European values into this. You have a whole bunch of Mediterranean teachers and then a Caucasian white European Jesus in the scene. Somehow, I guess Mary had a Caucasian Jesus. It's kind of funny to me. I don't know. It's just interesting to me. But here it is. It's an old painting put together, and there he is. He's arguing, talking with these teachers, and they're just astounded. I like this guy up in the upper left, kind of hanging out in the shadows. He's trouble, right? You can just tell there's trouble somewhere here. He's not too impressed with any of this, right? But here's an image that we don't see, like almost ever. And it's where Jesus' mom comes, and she's like, "Where have you been? Why did you stay here? You freaked us out." Now notice in this, this is going to sound really strange, but notice in this one, all of a sudden Jesus is an ancient Near Eastern Mediterranean Arab child who's in trouble. Did you catch that? Did you catch it? It's interesting. We don't see these things, do we? We don't really see this. And within this little teeny tiny story, that kind of this little moment, this little event that Luke has included in his gospel, it's taught in many different ways. But within this little event, there's actually a lot within it. It's some of the greatest ancient writing, the way it's been put together, that there is. It really is. You kind of have to be a nerd and a reader to really kind of dig into some of that and have the patience to do this. And the question for us today that I just want to sort of leave with you is, these kind of, how are they making these choices, and are these wise choices? Because what we're going to find is that Jesus, he's sort of going through this phase in this process, and we get a little glimpse into it. We get a little tiny glimpse into what Jesus is going through. And maybe within this, we can perhaps pull a lesson out for ourselves, pull something out for us to say, well, how can I increase in wisdom? How can I look at my life experiences and choices and decide if they were something that were wise or were not? And how do I take those forward? And within this little story, I think that we can find some of that, okay? So are we ready? You with me? on this? Okay. I'm going to have a minor nerd moment. I don't expect you to be able to read this because it's going to be really small on the screen. But I just want to point out what most of your scriptures will miss is that the layout of this little section, as you can tell, is pretty specific. Last week, we started with a verse, and the child grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then we begin to enter this story that we're going to go through, and then it closes with, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And right, literally, dead square in the middle of this section, is this one little verse, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That's planted right in the middle. Now, I don't know if you can remember back to when you had to write in high school or maybe college, and you had to put something together. If someone were to ask you, I want you to write a paragraph that's about 200 or so words, and I want you to put a 10-word sentence dead square in the middle that is your point of the whole thing, and write the context around it, that would be a challenge. It's very intentional writing. But we just skip on through it, typically. We just read on through the 12-year-old Jesus. And so I just want to sort of point this out really quick. The child grew and became strong, filled, and notice that word, filled with wisdom. And it ends with he's getting filled with wisdom. It's interesting. All right, so here we go. And just so you kind of see, that's all the other texts we're going through. Do you see how interesting that is? This one point, dead center. And so here we go. The child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. We won't spend a lot of time here. We covered that last week. But I want you to concentrate in with, he's filled with wisdom. Growing, of course, he's a growing boy. Becoming stronger, of course, he's a growing human. Filled with wisdom. Now, when you hear that, it kind of has this connotation that he's full of it. That was supposed to be funny. He's full of it. Okay, how many of you as a child, as a 12-year-old, typically it happens around, 13 or 14, but I think it's getting younger these days. I have a 6-year-old who will tell you she knows everything. She is full of wisdom. Okay? I have an 18-year-old who won't say it because she knows it sounds arrogant, but she probably believes it about herself. I have a younger daughter, a 10-year-old, who, again, probably doesn't say it but might think it. It doesn't take long before you yourself can begin to think that, but in this case, the author is saying he's filled with wisdom. Well, here's going to be the question. If he's filled with wisdom, does he know what to do with it? That's really going to be an interesting question. Can you know what to do and not do it? Yeah, absolutely you can. So can I. Favor of God is upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Again, fascinating phrasing in here. Little details to pay attention to. Who's going to Jerusalem? Who is it? The parents. The parents are in the lead, and they're going to Jerusalem, and the assumption is he's going with them. And how often do they go? Every year for Passover. And then the author throws in this little thing, according to custom. It wasn't according to custom. Going to Jerusalem for Passover was a part of their religious law, not custom. It was a requirement to go to Israel, to go to the temple every year for Passover. It's not a custom, but it's interesting, the wording. It's interesting. It's almost as though he's trying to kind of put this idea in here that it's not so much about the Passover anymore, it's more about showing up for the event. It's kind of like us for Christmas. It's customary for us to have Christmas, but it's, kind of unusual for those who aren't Christians to celebrate the Jesus part of it. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's not to say Christmas is commanded. It's not. But this is where we are. They go every year. And if you notice, it's his parents. Is Joseph his father? Yes. Biological? No. But Joseph is his father. He's included here. He's a part of it. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy, I love that, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, this is the moment where if you get to be a two-parent family, you could kind of see how this would happen. Okay? You don't go to Jerusalem, just you and the kids. You go as typically a community. There would be a group in the community of Nazareth that would travel together, and they may pick up some more friends and some more family on their way to Jerusalem. They would have already pre-made plans. It's plans that you make typically the year prior, because there's no internet, there's no text so-and-so, let them know we're on our way. There is none of that. But you can kind of see how this sort of thing with Jesus would happen, and here's how I think it might go down, okay? Jesus comes and he's like, hey, I'm going to hang out with so-and-so. And so-and-so's like, sounds good. And Mary might be like, I don't know, I think we need to have the Son of God stay with us. A little nervous leaving him with someone else. But Joseph, being the dad, goes, he'll be fine. He's 12 years old, for crying out loud. He's okay, you let him go, he's fine. And he talks her into it. Okay. And then they get a day away, and what happens? They can't find him. Now I'm just making this part up, but I'm sure it went something like, I told you, Joseph, I told you we shouldn't have done this. Okay, you can kind of see how this sort of thing might happen. As it turns out, Jesus gets left behind or decides to stay. In fact, it says he stayed behind. The indication is it's intentional. It was not accidental. This boy who's filled with wisdom stays behind and doesn't seem to let anybody know about it. Now, I don't know how you undo that. From just a thinking about it perspective, you know, Jesus was perfect out of the womb and never made any mistakes and never made any poor choices and never, I mean, I don't know how you get around that. I don't. I think it's here to show that he's human. He's a human too. He's a 12-year-old boy. What do you expect? He's a boy. And they start to search for him, but they can't find him. And when they didn't find him, they returned. In other words, they returned to Jerusalem, and they're searching for him. They go back. So it's been a while. Watch this. After 3 days. Now let's think about the setup here. They've been for Passover. They think he is with them, but he is not with them. They discover he's gone, he's missing. And it takes 3 days. Now, if you know your gospel, and you know what's going to be coming at the end of this gospel, we know that Jesus was in Jerusalem for his last time for which celebration? Passover. And for 3 days, they couldn't find him. You couldn't see him. They thought he was in the tomb. But he was unseeable for 3 days. Come on. Come on. Really? It's a good one. He's trying to give us an indication that there's something coming. People looking, they can't find him. But after 3 days, he shows up. He shows up after 3 days. And where do you think they found him? Anybody want to take a guess? Where do you think they found him? He's in the temple. He's in the temple. He's in Jerusalem. Come on. What a strange place. Have you ever thought about this? Guys, when you were 12 years old, did you ever scheme in your mind to escape from your parents and go to church? Did you ever in your mind go, I know what I'll do? At 12? No. You might have schemed about how you get away from your parents, but to go to church was the last place you thought about going. And here he is. He's in the temple. That's where they kind of knew to look, I guess. Or maybe somebody was like, yeah, I saw him over there. Or maybe there's a rumble in the city. Who knows? And what's he doing in the temple? Is he just hanging out? Maybe he's got a can of like ancient spray paint and he's putting some graffiti on the temple like 12-year-olds do. No. He's doing what every 12-year-old boy dreams of. He's sitting with the teachers. Every 12-year-old boy thinks, I know, I'm going to leave mom and dad, go to church, and sit with the old pastors and teachers. It's a beautiful story. I love this story. And what's he doing with him? Just hanging out? You know, what's going on with him right there? You know, maybe they got out some old, ancient coloring books for him. And they've got a crayons and he's coloring in the Noah's Ark story while he's waiting for his parents. You know, maybe they've got a glue stick out and he's gluing pictures of like ancient patriarchs onto pages, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's just hanging out. Like a 12-year-old. I mean, that's how we entertain 12-year-olds, right? No. He's not just sitting among the teachers. He's actually listening to them. He's listening to them. He's paying attention. Who is this kid? Who is this? And he's asking them questions. He's challenging them. And here's the unwritten story, that the part that's lost behind all of this is we have no idea what they were talking about. Oh, the unwritten story of what this scene must have been like. Just what was going on here? And perhaps at age 12 in this culture, even in today's culture in that Mediterranean area, around 12 or 13 is when you would typically hook up with a leader, a rabbi, a teacher of some sort, and begin to follow them. It's possible that in his mind he's thinking, well, I'm in Jerusalem, I have access to a great library, I have this deep fascination with Scripture and all these things. He may not even be totally sure why, but I'm certain that the library and the access to materials and to the teachers especially in Jerusalem is far better than what he's going to have in Nazareth. I mean, he's at the temple. He's at the center of all of this. And so maybe he feels like he's going to transition under a teacher. And maybe he's kind of having that sort of conversation where he's engaging in that. I'm sure in his mind, he's probably justified whatever's happening. But as it turns out, listening to them and asking them questions, as it turns out, this is exactly what happens in the Gospel of Luke. Over and over, Jesus will continue to pose questions to people. To you and to me, some of which make us feel very uncomfortable. But it's part of exposing and standing in front of that mirror that helps us understand. I may know what I should do, but I'm not sure why I'm not doing it. And as it turns out, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. Here's our verse and his answers. This is our central verse in this section. All who heard him. This is going to repeat over and over and over through the Gospel of Luke. People will hear him. They will be amazed at his understanding and his answers. And that word amazed is an interesting one. It's one of those words that says, essentially, you're speechless. You are stunned. You have nothing to say. It's the kind of answers and responses and conversation that causes you to have no way to speak. It's one of that. Okay? And he's 12. Now, how is it a 12-year-old can have this kind of wisdom, but doesn't know to let mom and dad know? that he's going to hang out in Jerusalem while they go home. In our vernacular, you would say he's book smart, but he may not be street smart. Probably grew up in a nice neighborhood of Nazareth and just has no idea the dangers of the world. Although I would say that's probably not true. If you go a couple of Gospels before Luke, you're going to read about some events where Jesus actually didn't stay in Nazareth the whole time. There was a period of time where he and his family fled to Egypt and then came back. So as it turns out, Jesus is kind of a little bit of a regional traveler. He's had some exposure to some things. And so I think he gets it. But these people, when they hear it, they're kind of losing your mind. How do you think you and I would stack up against this kid? It'd be interesting. You could see why the old guys are curious about this. But I also think that they're not, I don't think these old men who are talking to him, I don't think they feel challenged. You know why? He's just 12. What a cutie. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. They didn't understand. How is it that this child, who they have had through a miracle that was announced at the hands and the words of an angel, what? The astonishment sort of indicates that this has really caught them by surprise. This behavior really caught them by surprise. It kind of says he's probably been a fairly good kid growing up. You might say it was just really out of character. And they're just like, how did this, what? They're astonished. And mom said, uh-oh. Mom's going to say what moms say. Why have you done that? How could you do this to us? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Can you imagine? This is my favorite part of this scene. Can you imagine, Joseph, we have lost the Son of God and he's probably dead. You can just see Gabriel, the angel, coming back and being like, what have you done? You've ruined the whole plan. Now we have to get a new virgin, a whole new thing. We got to pick a new year. I mean, we got a whole... You should see the look on God's face. Have fun with the story. It's just scripture. It's okay. Why have you treated us this way? Your father and I, that's not, it's very specific language. Your father and I, they take their parenting very seriously, have been searching for you, and we are freaked out. I mean, think, as a parent, think of everything going on through your mind. This is like losing your child at Disneyland. This is like leaving them at Disneyland, being a day's trip way down the freeway and going, oh, we left Jesus at Disneyland. You would be losing your mind. And then when you see him in a place you don't expect him, this is what you would say. It's so honest. Jesus says something very Jesus-like. Very Jesus-like. Why are you looking for me? Why are you worried about me? I mean, what's the big deal? Now, I see a few of you moms out there, and here's what I saw. I saw a hand flinch up, like it's going to be... I could see the flinch. Like, this is the kind of response that may warrant the wooden spoon. May have to break out the wooden spoon and take care of business. Why would you be looking for me? Again, full of wisdom, perhaps not fully sure what to do with it. He's growing up. And then he says something, I don't know about you, if you've ever caught this, but then he says something really offensive. And it's offensive to Joseph. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Your father and I have been looking for you. Well, why were you doing that? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? You get the break? You catch it? This is a hard moment. He's reached a point where he wants to show his allegiance to God, to his heavenly Father, but he still has parents on earth, and it's created this tension now. Do you remember a week or two ago we talked about this guy, Simeon, who was at the temple, and he gave a blessing to Mary, and part of his blessing was that there would be a sword that would pierce her heart. This is kind of that moment where she's probably feeling the tip of the sword pressing in on her skin just a little bit. Because it's in this very statement that she's probably instantly reminded of the fact that she may have given birth to him, but he belongs to another. And Jesus has arranged this moment, or maybe it's just this was the time to say, my allegiance is to my Father. Can you imagine how Joseph would feel? We never talk about him. To have him hear those words uttered, you should have looked for me in my Father's house. This is my home. This is where I belong. What do you do with that? You see, this is that moment that Jesus is essentially going to say, I may have followed you to Jerusalem, but I'm not following you anymore. You see, his actions, in fact, caused them to follow him to his Father's house. And they had no idea the saying that he had just said to them. And I don't think that's because they're unwise or unlearned, or I think if you just can imagine, parents, put yourself in this moment. Just think for a minute. You've been hunting for 3 days. You've probably been absolutely convinced he's dead. It's so out of character, you find him, and his statement is, why are you looking for me? I'm in my Father's house. You would probably have a combination of relief, of anger, of fear, just imagine the emotional mess you would be in this moment. You wouldn't be able to probably fully comprehend it. You may not, right? You just may not. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Now we notice when we first opened this, it was his parents who went up to Jerusalem, and now it's Jesus who's going down to Nazareth. Who's in the lead? He is. Like all 12-year-old snot-nosed boys. They're always controlling the whole thing. Now, that's probably a little unfair. But he's the one going, and they're coming with him. And he was obedient to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Because I think she'd need some time to think about all of this. And these words up and down and all that, just so you know, Jerusalem's about 1,000 feet higher in elevation from Nazareth, so they're going up the hill to Jerusalem, even though they're going south, and they're going down to Nazareth, just so you kind of know the topology. He was obedient to them. Not because, I don't think, of any other reason other than he knew the Torah. Honor your mother and father. be loyal to them. He knew that, but he also knew that his Father at this point in time is a Father in heaven, and so he makes a choice of obedience. He chooses to be the obedient son in their family. It's a free choice he makes. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How do you increase in something you were full of? How does that happen? I mean, that's an interesting question. So much in such a tiny little story, isn't it? Brilliant, right? This is ancient writing, 1900 years old. People were able to weave things together to get us to think about things. How do we increase in wisdom? How did Jesus know to obey his parents? I mean, certainly, this is a lot of conjecture here. I mean, maybe he could have stayed in Jerusalem. He probably could have found a teacher and stayed there. That would not have been unusual. But he chooses to go home and then say, okay, I'll be the obedient son. Somewhere there's a switch that kind of goes off, probably in his parents and with Jesus. I think there's a lot to be said here. You see, Jesus didn't just, come out of the womb knowing everything, being an infant that behaves in like whatever an infant way is that you're the son of God. He's human. And he's learning as he's growing up. He's going through the process of learning. He has to learn these texts. He has to learn how to live in this world. He has to learn how to be a part of society. He has to learn how to live with younger brothers at home. He has to learn how to interact with family. He has to learn how to participate in these traditions. He wasn't just born with all of this in his brain. He had to learn how to do these things, just like you and just like me. He had to learn. And it took time. It took some time. And as it turns out for Jesus, he found wisdom in being obedient or submitting to his parents. He didn't have to. Some of us have children who know they don't have to and just don't. But he did. And for him, his wisdom came through obedience. He said, okay, I can see my place. I know I've got a role to play here. I seem to understand things that other people don't understand, but I have this other thing over here that I need to be a part of. And he had to choose to be a part of that. You see, he knew what to do. It was just really hard to do. And am I the only one that finds that struggle? Am I it? Am I the only one in the room that knows what I should do and can't seem to figure out how to do it? Am I it? Because if so, y'all can go to lunch and I'll just continue preaching to myself. He learned to be obedient to his Father in heaven. We know that through what happens on the cross. He doesn't want to do that either, but he does it. He learns how to be obedient to Scripture. He gets to know his Scriptures, and he learns how to follow the instruction out of the Scripture. And he learned how to be submissive and obedient to those around him. I mean, for goodness sakes, what he did for you and for me. He was lowering himself and submitting to our condition so that we could be a part of his family. All that comprised made wise choices for him. Wise choices are about seeking out what the Scripture instructs us to do. It's about learning how to integrate that into our lives. And that is not easy. And you can see it right here. I think it's included here to tell us that even for the boy Jesus, this was not an easy thing to do. It was hard. It was hard. And it came with some tough lessons. And you and I know this intuitively. You and I know that there are things that we just know we should be doing, but we don't do. And wisdom can be defined as being obedient to doing that which you know you should do. And again, this isn't a beat-up sort of a thing. I want you to see I want us all to be able to see that it's hard. It was hard even for him. And that means there needs to be some grace. You notice when Mary goes, she just, they never chew him out. You don't get any evidence of that, although I'm sure that was a long journey for Joseph and Mary. I'm sure it was a long journey for them. And we don't get to see all of that. But there needs to be some grace. There needs to be some mercy, some forgiveness, as we begin to transition into wisdom, being obedient to that which we should do. And I think in general, looking at everyone as they're going through their life, extending that grace and extending that mercy and extending that forgiveness, everyone needs that. Because even Jesus wasn't born ready. It even took him time. In fact, his ministry wouldn't start for another 18 years. The life lessons that would be included in that would be amazing. I think in looking at this, we can just take a lesson for ourselves on how we treat ourselves and how we treat others. Maybe take that to heart. Give ourselves the grace and the space to grow, and give others the grace and the space to grow as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you also that you arranged it so that we would be able to look at this particular event here in Luke this morning. Father, my prayer is that we allow this to be a mirror, like a wisdom mirror for each one of us, that we can look into and just understand that while we may think we've arrived and we're full of wisdom, that it's really about growing in wisdom. That we would understand that we play a role in that, of following your instruction, of doing what it is you've asked us to do, but also giving ourselves and others the grace and the permission to learn how to do it, and the permission to grow and the permission to make decisions that may not have been as wise. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who makes the relationship with you possible. We thank you for your grace and your favor you show on each one of us. We love you. We thank you. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.